Hello.
I'll just scream.
Just kidding. No, I knew that would work. Right when I scream, it's going to... I won't scream in ears that loud. Good morning. It is so good to see all of your lovely faces here on what is probably our last sunny Sunday of December, I'm hearing. I don't know. Cross our fingers. We're so glad that you would share this space, this time with us as we seek God together. If I haven't met you yet, my name is Denise. I'm one of the... people on the dwelling team here, and would love to get to know you better. One of the ways that we can connect with you to get to know you, you get to know us, is if you fill out, you'll see connect cards in the seats around you, kind of sprinkled around, or you can grab a connect card at the little welcome table right there. But we genuinely would just really love to get to know you, your story, how we might get you connected to what's happening here at the dwelling and partner together. And so you can fill that out. Also, we do have a gift for you. And I'm gonna take liberty here. Some of y'all that have been here a while have mentioned that you have not gotten the gift yet. It's a mug, you guys, it's a mug. Take one, they are yours. So whether you are new or not, please grab one on the way out. Just a little token to remember us during the week and keep you connected and thinking of us and likewise. So. Few things to share with you. Today, we are having our starting point class right after church. You'll see a table with food set up. So yes, we will have lunch available, childcare available. Starting point is really a chance for you to get to know our story as a church, who we are, what we're about, and also how you can partner with us, become a part of what's happening here. So it's a really informal kind of class. You'll get to hang out with Michael and just hear a little bit about the heartbeat of the dwelling. So we invite you to stick around, stay for lunch, hang out for a little bit. It won't be super long. So if you want to get home and watch Philip Rivers playing in the Colts game, you will still have a chance to see the 44-year-old man do it. So that's today. And then also coming up is Christmas Eve service. It is in like 10 days, you guys. This escalated real quick. December's just like flying by. We will be having our candlelight Christmas Eve service right here. Same place, different time. So it will be Christmas Eve at 5:00. So we invite you to come and join us for that. We'll have cider and dirty dough cookies. If you have not tried those, they're amazing. And I would encourage you to be praying this week. I feel like the Christmas season, there's just an openness of people to maybe explore Jesus, hear who Jesus is, maybe come to church even if that's not something they typically do. So I would really encourage you the next week and a half to keep your eyes open, who God has put around you, and maybe you can invite them to join you for that service to come check it out. So there's that. And then this is a really important note too. So we have Christmas Eve midweek, the following Sunday, on the 28th, we are not going to be having service like this that morning. We are going to take a break to give families time to really rest. Rest is a really biblical rhythm. So we're going to rest from meeting here that Sunday. And we encourage you guys just as families to worship together in your homes. You know, whether that's being in scripture, praying together, what that looks like for your family rhythm. So we're not taking church off. We're just not meeting here as a church. Does that make sense? So we will meet back the first Sunday of the new year, and we're going to be starting a new series looking at some really big questions. So it'll be a great series to kick off the new year. So we invite you, no 28th, but then the following Sunday, come back. Okay, deal? Okay, don't forget about us just because we're taking one Sunday off. Lastly, I just want to share, if you feel the Lord leading you to give and contribute to the mission of the Dwelling Church and you're a part of what's going on here, there's a few ways to give. Online is one of the ways. We also have our Church Center app. You can give through that, as well as we have our Joy Boxes, one on the side over here and one in the back. And now I'm going to invite my friends, the Martins, up, and they are going to share our Advent time this morning and light the candle talking about joy.
You're first. Yep. All of ours go off of yours. So go ahead.
I brought the dictionary, my second favorite book. Joy means, wait, where is it? A very glad feeling, happiness, great pleasure, delight, anything causing such feeling, the expression or showing of such feeling.
Thank you, Kath.
To be full of joy and rejoice.
All right. Thank you, Cassidy. When she read that yesterday as she was practicing, I asked her, do you agree with that? Do you feel like that's a good definition of joy? And she said, well, yeah, but I feel like something's missing. It's missing the spiritual component of it. I was like, yes, right on. So we're each going to share just our thoughts about joy that have come to us in the past week of reflection as we were preparing for this week. Looking at what the Bible says about joy, it's not just a feeling. It is a feeling, and that's great and wonderful, and we have many things that bring us joy on an individual level, but it's not only a feeling based on your circumstances. It's a gift, and it's given to us universally and collectively. When you're not feeling joyful according to the world's standards, or when you disagree on what brings you joy, like some people find joy in cleaning, some people find joy in public speaking, some people find joy in puppies. Okay, that's everybody. Everybody finds joy in puppies, but there's another element that's the universal element of the gift of the fruit of the Holy Spirit, which is joy. It's a product of God's work in your life. When we gather together with other Christians and we serve together and we engage in communion and worship together, that's where you tap into those higher levels of sustainable and transformative joy. The Bible says joy to the world. When I think about joy to the world, I think that's our collective, even joining with creation in praising God for the gift. Jesus promised us that our joy would be complete in him. Again, that's that collectivity. And I just hope today that you all receive that gift of joy by connecting with one another and connecting with God.
James 1, 2 through 4. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. This verse reminds me that all the trials I go through can help me develop perseverance, and I can be joyful because God's got me and he'll never leave me.
Amen. To me, joy is a lot of things, but it is... One thing I've been reflecting on a lot this week is how much of a tool it is, almost a secret tool that God gave us to combat negative things, whether it's anxiety or depression or loneliness or just discomfort, dissatisfaction. He gave us something that is incomprehensible that doesn't make sense, but yet it seems to work. And that's why Philippians 4 is one of my favorite verses, or 4 through 8 here. Rejoice in the Lord. Again, I say rejoice. Rejoice always. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. It's like He created us or something. Like he knows our biochemistry and our neurochemistry, and something in our brains connects. Joy overcomes anxiety. Joy overcomes depression. Joy overcomes anger. It's his little secret weapon. And he says, you will receive the peace of God, and it transcends all understanding. So it's not as if we're supposed to understand how it works. Just trust him that it does. And I've tested this myself. I've even as simple as like forcing yourself to smile can change your neurochemistry on even a small level. If you just held that for 5 minutes, you'll notice that gratefulness starts to seep in. You start to focus on things that you're grateful for, and it overcomes a lot of hardship. So that's what it means to me. It's just a very powerful weapon that he gave us. And if we trust him that is his design, then we definitely have an advantage. So I'll pray, and the kids, can you light the candle? the pink one. Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much for creating us and for giving us fruits of the Spirit to focus on and for giving us the tools we need to survive in a world like this. And I just pray that you just give us tons and tons of joy. And especially in this season, if we just focus on that, that you will we will reap the benefits that you have given to us, and it can change not only our perspective of the world, but the whole world around us, since it tends to be something that is very contagious. I pray that we spread that joy to others this season. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. The entertainment for today, I like it, I like it. Well, I feel like I don't even need to preach after that, man. Thank you, Martins, for doing that. My name is Michael, if I haven't met you yet. One of the pastors here at The Dwelling, so it's good to be with you all this morning and excited to just dive into things this morning. But I have a question to start things off. It's a very serious question. How many of you like to run? Like, I'm talking like really run, not like run for your life, like run. Like you take joy in going out even in the frigid cold in the mornings and run like 5 miles, 10 miles. Nobody in this room is going to raise their hand. That's awesome. That's so good. I don't mind it. I certainly don't like it. It's not one of the things that when I think of joy that I would say, yeah, running. No, it wouldn't be that, but I don't mind it. Like if I was in Spain running from a bunch of bulls, I'd be the best runner out there for sure. But I don't love running. I did the RTO a few times, which is the Reno Tahoe Odyssey. And that was tough. That was a challenge. That was a stretch for me, you know, and I think we all need to be stretched at different times. But believe me when I say, like, I was bringing up the rear for sure. You know, like there was a rear car and I knew where it was. Let's just say that. That was me, but I did it anyway. I can say that I've done the RTO. But when I was a kid, I actually liked to run a little bit more than I do now. For some reason, I was just one of those kids that liked to go out and run. And I did like the turkey trots during, you know, Thanksgiving. Schools had some competitions, and I did that was when I was obviously, you know, a little lighter than I am now, and you know, had better knees than I do now, and my metabolism was like Wile E. Coyote, right? So but there was one time in particular when I was in eighth grade, and our school had this thing called a biathlon. And a biathlon is basically where you have this competition, this race that has two different components to it, hence the word biathlon. And so the first one was swimming, and the second was running. And then you finished it with another swim. It was crazy. They just wanted to torture us, I guess. I don't know. But I remember doing this race, and I was actually doing pretty well. I started with the swimming side of things, and I remember getting out of the pool and looking around, and nobody else was out of the pool yet. And I was like, oh, wow, I think I'm in first place right now. This is cool. And so I'm running, or I'm getting out, but then I have to get my shoes on because then I have to go run, right? And my shorts are soaking wet, right? By the time I get my shoes on and start running, my shoes are soaking wet, and it's just a really miserable moment for me. And I remember starting this run, and I remember get going, and I felt so slow. I felt so heavy because my shoes were soaking and my trunks were soaking. I felt like I was running kind of in concrete, you know, or like quicksand. And it was just, it was hard to run. It was this, I felt like I was going nowhere, like this race would never end. It was only a half mile, but it felt like a marathon because I just could not go anywhere. And it was hard and it was frustrating. And if you're anything like me, when you're tired and you're, you know, you're drained, you got nothing left, running a long distance can feel like torture. Even a half mile could feel like torture. In that moment, it is torture. Thank you, Linda, for the honesty there. I appreciate that. Yet, there's something about endurance races that even though they're hard, especially in the moment, they're actually very formative for you as a person, whether you like it or not. They can be very formative. I remember when I was training for the RTO, I got COVID one year, and I had the really bad COVID, like the Delta variant. And I remember trying to train for this, right? And you're like, you're going out and you're running and you're trying to do it in intervals and in repetition and all these things, and it was painful. But I remember thinking to myself, like, what would I have done in that race if I hadn't done that before the race? There's something about endurance races that are formative for you as a person, right? When you hit that wall, you have to kind of push through it, and you have to just kind of keep the eye on the prize. You have to kind of look at the end game, right? Look at the goal as to why you're doing it. What is kind of set before you so that as you do this race, you can keep going. And so that's kind of like the double-edged sword, so to speak, of endurance long-distance races, is it can be hard and it can be torture, but it can be formative for us as a person. They have the ability to kind of help you see life through a certain lens. And this really has, I think, a correlation to our passage this morning that we're about to read, is not just an endurance race in the literal sense, but the endurance race of life. And it's not by accident that we see this race metaphor used countless times throughout the scriptures for very specific reasons, especially by the New Testament authors. But it has this correlation to life, because I think sometimes life can feel like a long-distance race, can it? And almost like you're on this treadmill where it's not going anywhere, and you're trying to move forward, and it just stays in the same place that it's in, whether that's maybe you're waiting for a job to come along and you're trying to do all the things that you need to do to get that job or get a job, and it just doesn't seem to be working out the way you want it to. Maybe it's you've been trying to have a baby, right? And we all probably know somebody in our lives that has been trying to have a child, and it takes years and years. That's certainly part of our story. Maybe it's just getting bills paid. You finally get the bill paid and here comes the next one. I don't know what it is for you. We all probably can think of something in our life that seems like an endurance race and that it just doesn't seem to go anywhere. That's a correlation that we see over and over again in the scriptures, and it's not a coincidence. And we're in our third week of Advent right now, where we're looking at different themes that directly correlate to the Christmas story of Jesus coming to earth. And really, these four themes are embodied in the person of Jesus himself. We looked at hope, and then last week we looked at peace. Today we're looking at the theme of joy. As we know, we just read. And so we light the pink candle for a very specific reason. I don't know if you picked up on that. There's three purple candles there, and there's one pink candle. It's not because we just couldn't find another purple candle. It's for a very specific reason. Most of the themes with Advent carry a very reflective undertone to them. But the one of joy is a little bit different in that it is more about celebration and rejoicing than it is about reflection. And so that's why in this case we choose to have a separate candle emphasizing the rejoicing of Christmas drawing near, and specifically Jesus drawing near. And so in our passage this morning, we're going to find this interesting connection between an endurance race and that the joy that is to be found in the midst of that endurance race. And it's interesting how that comes about. So let's dive into that. If you'll stand with me, we're going to do the reading of God's Word. We do this every week. If you're not familiar with that, we simply stand for the reading of God's Word as an act of just expressing our trust, our belief, that the scriptures are the authority for our lives. And Jonathan stole my thunder this morning. That's okay. There's grace in this place. We are actually reading out of Hebrews 12, 1 and 3. I'm sorry, you read a different one. You read Philippians. We're going to read that later. But our passage for right now is Hebrews 12, 1 and 3. It says this: "Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and every sin which clings so closely. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured for sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You can have a seat. As a pastor, I hear a lot of times people say something along these lines of, looking back on something hard, I would not have chosen to go through that. But I would also not change the circumstances of what God has done through them. And maybe you've said that before. I've certainly said that, and I think there is a lot of truth to that statement. And for some, maybe even a lesson to be learned on your current situation that you might find yourself in. That I think there's a lot of truth to that statement. The author of Hebrews that we're looking at here is trying to help his readers visualize a story of those who had gone before them, right? We hear a lot of times, if you've been a part of the church for any amount of time, there's something about the Hebrews, the book of Hebrews, where they call it the hall of faith, right? You see the example of so many people that had come before them and said, consider them and be reminded of them and follow in their footsteps. But it's people who had their own struggles along the way. It wasn't people who had it all figured out and who had it all together. And yet, in spite of that, he says, consider this and keep on going just like they did. Even in their circumstances, it says that they could have faith and have joy. But here's the million-dollar question for this morning. How and why? And as we look at this passage, how is it possible to have joy in the midst of our own circumstances, in the midst of the crazy race that we call life on a regular basis? I know for me, when things get hard, it's hard for me to kind of stop and smell the roses. I get into this fixation, if things are tough, to where I kind of just get that tunnel vision, right, where you just put the nose down and focus in and zero in on that problem or that situation that you have that's not right. And it's hard for me to break out of that and kind of get that bigger picture of really what's going on. And so in this passage, it's like, how in the world does perseverance and joy come together? At least as I was preparing this message, those are the questions I was asking. It's like, how is that possible? We get that tunnel vision. But it's not by accident that we see guys like David, who in the Psalms, right? If you've ever read the Psalms enough, you'll recognize that David wrote a lot of Psalms. And it wasn't just this, you know, fluffy, happy-go-lucky type of scenario. We see David say some very brutally honest things about himself, about God, about his enemies, about the people around him, to the point to where it almost seems like he's like giving up on God. But then we see Psalms like Psalm 23, right? Where it's this beautiful picture of David expressing his heart to God, that even in the valley of the shadow of death, he will fear no evil because he is with him. And he's reminded of that. But notice what he says, even in the valley of the shadow of death. He's acknowledging the valley. He's embracing and facing head on the valley that he's in. And in spite of that, he chooses the joy of the Lord. We see even further in Luke 2, verse 10 and 11, a crazy cool story of the people that come to see Jesus when he's born. We all know, most of us know the story of, you know, we have the wise men and the shepherds. We have all sorts of things going on. But have you ever stopped to take a look and actually notice the situation of the shepherds? Maybe not. Maybe you have. But in this passage in 10:11, it says this: the angel said to them, "Don't be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Because today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord." But here's the interesting thing about the shepherds, okay? These were Jews that were also, just like many others, anticipating the coming of the Messiah, the coming King that has been promised for thousands of years. And all of a sudden, like, they're just these innocent bystanders out in the fields hanging out with a bunch of sheep. And the angel comes to them. before anybody else and says, guess what, boys? Got some news for you. He's coming. But can you imagine being just these guys sitting out in the middle of a field, in the middle of nowhere, a bunch of nobodies, at least according to most people? They were probably just sitting there kind of minding their own business. They were outcasts of the society. Nobody wanted them to be around. They were stinky. They were considered unclean. They couldn't go anywhere that most Jewish people could go. They couldn't go to the temple. And yet somehow God chose to reveal himself to a bunch of shepherds in a field who couldn't actually go and worship at the temple. And yet somehow he says, guess what? You get to find out first before anybody else that the Savior of the world is coming. And I want you to go see him. So even though they couldn't go to the temple, they actually got to go to the Messiah himself when he was born. This is a message of good news, of great joy for all people. The message was clear that God's grace was for everyone. That no matter where you were at, no matter where you were coming from, that this message was that God had come for you, no matter your situation. That was the good news of great joy. And so we see in this passage, it says that for the sake of the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. We fast forward years later to the whole reason that he came in the form of a baby in the first place. The author of Hebrews, so we see in here, it says the joy set before him. A better translation of that is for the sake of the joy set before him. Because sometimes when you think of for the joy set before him, we might think, well, he's going to die and go back to heaven and be on his throne so he can be out of here. Like, it's kind of almost misleading. But the real better translation to that is for the sake of the joy set before him, which was us, which was his creation, which was humanity. He endured such hostility. And that is the good news of this all. He went to the cross because he knew the joy that it would bring. He looked past it. It doesn't mean he didn't struggle. We see another picture in the garden, right, where Jesus is like toiling before God to the point to where it says that he sweat like blood dripping down his face. So much so that he was in agony. And yet he said, my will, or your will, but not mine. And he looked past, right through the cross, to the coming joy that was set before him, which was victory over sin and death, and a relationship for you and me that could be restored to God. And that is the beginning place of the joy that all of us can receive this holiday season, this Christmas season. But what does that joy really look like is really the next question. Yeah, it's great. We have joy because of Jesus. But what does that look like in the practicality of our lives? How does that play out? What should we know about this good news of great joy? Well, I'm glad you asked. We're going to talk about that. The first thing is this. Joy doesn't start with emotion. It starts with a choice. And the beauty of it is that Jesus made the choice first. He chose to endure such opposition and hostility and went to the cross. I think Jonathan touched on this. Is sometimes when we think of these themes, it can be misleading to us thinking that they're all just a bunch of emotions. And there is a byproduct of emotion to these things. But happiness is an emotion, but joy is not happiness. Happiness is connected to joy, but joy is not happiness. It's something deeper. It's something bigger. And Jonah read this verse in James 1, verse 2 and 4. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. Last time I checked, when we endure opposition and face trials, they're not fun. They're not a good time. And so he's reminding us that there is still a joy to be found in the midst of the hard times that we go through. This word consider, it involves careful thought. It's like this idea of actually kind of a conscious judgment resting on the deliberate weighing of the facts. That's really what that word means. It's this Greek word, hagiomai. It's actually like a mathematical term. It's a contemplation. It's to think about something and come to a calculated conclusion. And so when he says consider, this takes deliberate thought. It takes weighing all of the circumstances of our lives and then submitting them to the foot of the cross in the midst of those things. Jesus chose joy because of what it would bring, not because he thought going to the cross was just something he should do, or thought it was a good thing. Being flogged was not joyous, right? Being stripped naked and crucified is not something that in and of itself is joyous. You know, there's something, we just finished Alpha a few weeks ago, and one of the things that we talked about at the very end of Alpha that I really love is Nikki Gumbel, who is the one who started Alpha. There was one saying in Alpha very particularly that really grabbed my attention and my heart as I was going through it. He said one of these things. He said, "This is joy, that even when, or even if you were the only person on earth, Jesus would still die for you. If you were the one person on this planet who needed rescue, he would have done it. He still would have done it." And that is beautiful. That is good news for us, is that when Jesus went to the cross, he had you in mind. Do you believe that? That you were worthwhile enough for him to do that just for you. And so he chose joy because of what it would bring. That's the first thing, is he chose it, and we are to choose that as well. Second is that joy is found in keeping our eyes on Jesus, just like he kept his eyes on us when he did go to the cross. When times get tough, man, we start to kind of go all over the place, right? When things seem uncertain or challenging, we look to different things to maybe be our hope and to fulfill what we need in certain moments. But we are to fix our eyes on Jesus. It's so easy to get distracted by pointless things. But we are to fix our eyes on Jesus and not other people's situations and our situations. And that's a challenging thing for us, isn't it? I think of the movie Up. You ever seen that movie? It's a great movie. I think of the dog, you know, who is a great dog, but then all of a sudden, squirrel, you know, and he gets distracted and he runs off. And then what happens? He kind of goes off and kind of wanders and goes on this adventurous, directionless journey. But the greatest obstacle to our joy in Christ isn't our pain and isn't our trials, isn't our struggles. It's distraction. It's distraction. It's a failure to fix our eyes on Jesus. This passage this morning says that when we do that, he is the author and perfecter. He's the finisher of our faith. He's the finisher of our faith. He brings it to completion. And so he says we must fix our eyes on him. Philippians 1:6, he continues to echo this. It says that, he says, "I'm sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it to completion." He will not stop what he's already started. So when you're up against that, what do you fixate on? He says, fix your eyes on Jesus. And if you have eyes to see it, there is joy in everyday life. There can be. Don't let your one days be your, or rob you of your two days. Meaning, one day when I finally, you know, get married, or one day when I finally get the right job, or one day when my spouse changes, or one day when I'm healed of this specific illness, one day when I have more money, right? That one's real for most of us, right? Or how about the yesterdays? If I had this, or if I just savored that moment, if I had been more intentional with this person, if I had never made that mistake in my life, maybe I'd be here, or maybe I'd be doing this. We get fixated on this stuff. Do not let your one days or your yesterdays rob you of your todays, because there's joy to be found in today. The third is this. Sometimes we have to worship our way through our circumstances and into joy. That's another thing that I love about the Psalms, is that so many times it says, rejoice and be glad. Rejoice. We even saw that in what Jonathan was reading this morning. Rejoice. I will say it again. Rejoice. It's the double positive there. There's something that happens when we worship that brings us through those barriers and into the joy that is before us. The fruit of the Spirit, like Molly said, the fruit of joy. When we worship, we kind of center ourselves in on who God is. And I'm not just talking about music, although that is a huge part of it. And I think that's the best way that we have to express worship, especially in those moments that are hard. Unabated, unreserved worship towards God. Sometimes we have to worship our way through our circumstances and into joy. When times get hard, worship, trust, pour yourself out, because it's this idea of surrender that kind of shifts our focus from the things that are not going right and into the faithfulness and the trust of God himself. What I love about the shepherd's story, and we didn't read the whole thing this morning, but what I love about their story is if anybody had a reason to be skeptical, it was the shepherds. Again, being outcasted, being a bunch of nobodies who didn't really have a whole lot going for them. They listened and they obeyed. They went and saw Jesus. And here's how the end of that story reads. Luke 2, verse 20, the first half of 20. It says, the shepherds returned to their normal thing going on, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen. Worship brings us to joy. So my encouragement to you and my challenge to you is to live a life of worship. Bring it here, but carry that into the rest of your week, into the rest of your life. Worshiping God. And my encouragement here at this place is, will you pour yourself out to God when we do worship? Will you surrender? Will you give it all? Will you just leave it out there unabated? So the closing question to all of this is really, which one do you need to consider this morning the most? Which one of those three, when it comes to joy, which one do you need to consider for yourself? And I'll just recap them for you. Joy is a choice, not an emotion. It's found in fixing and keeping your eyes on Jesus. And then sometimes we have to worship our way through our circumstances. Which one do you need? Well, we'll have an opportunity again here in a minute to respond in song, to worship. My hope is that you will just leave it all out there for God. See what he does in your heart, in your mind, as you give your all to him. Put yourself out there. And then the last thing in that regard is to just cease striving. Maybe this season is just to surrender, drop the hands and give up. Not give up in the negative sense. Give up in the positive sense. God's waiting for you to stop trying so hard. Stop trying to muscle your way through and surrender to him. See what he does in that. We're going to do things a little bit differently. We're going to do communion here, but we're going to do something a little bit differently during the end of service today, we're going to actually have time for prayer during the last song. As we worship, if you feel compelled to ask for prayer, our team is going to be not up here. They're going to be in the back, behind the chairs here. And they would love to pray with you, but we're going to do that during the song instead of after service, just so that you can have that opportunity still. So that being said, if you have your elements, we're going to go into communion. Melanie has the box. We do communion every week. If you need the elements, just you can always pop up your hand, and she'd be happy to come around and do that. But we do communion here every week at the dwelling. Not because it's a mandated thing necessarily, but it is something that we see in Scripture that it says, as often as you meet, do these things. And for us here, it is an important reality for us to put exercises, put practices in place for us to physically do something on a regular basis. Because sometimes just to talk about something isn't enough. But when we do this regularly, we're practicing communion with God, not just talking about communion with God. And so when we do this, we believe that, like, there is something weighty and tangible to this act, isn't there? Because this embodies everything that Jesus was about and what he said. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, because of giving up his body and shedding his blood for us. And he says, do this in remembrance of me, because this is the only way that you can be free. This is the only way you can experience joy. The only way that the joy of the Lord can be our strength is through the body and the blood of Jesus. So let's go ahead and take together. Let's go ahead and take the cup together as well. God, we thank you for this moment. We thank you for this day. As we worship to respond and finish our service, God, I just pray that you will just meet us where we're at, that we would just drown out the noise of our lives, the distractions, and just worship you with our whole hearts. You call us to just to trust, to fix our eyes on you. Help us to do that in this moment. We trust you with it. In Jesus' name, amen.